So we're just carrying on the series on doctrine. And the last week, we know Duncan spoke on grace. Today, I'm just going to be talking on, just unpacking a little bit on the covenant, covenant and marriage. I think some of the slides are going to come up in a minute. But it's almost, if you think about it, it's almost like an extension of what is the implication of grace and grace of God that's being poured out over our lives. So that's what we're going to be covering today. And I'm going to be reading from a few books today. I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. And then after that, I'm going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 33. And then we're going to pause, and then I'm going to read a chapter from Jeremiah and then talk a little bit about that. And what I want to do today is talk a little bit, just unpack a little bit of what on earth do we mean by covenant. And then I'm going to talk about what is the importance of marriage, why do we have marriage, and what are the roles of the different parties involved in a marriage. And then that's it, and then we're just going to pray. So does that sound good? Yeah, great. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1 to start off. I just asked, should I say this?
Yeah.
I asked ChatGPT to generate a picture for me because I'm going to talk on covenant and I'm going to talk on marriage. And it actually did whatever it needed to do and gave me this picture. So I thought, you know what, might as well just use it. I didn't use ChatGPT for the rest of the sermon. Promise you, yes, I didn't. No, I didn't. No, I didn't actually. But yes, anyway, moving on. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, 28. All of the Bible verses I'm going to read is all from the New American Standard Bible. That's the version I tend to use. There are a couple of verses that I've used in other translation, and those instances I have called them out on the slide. So Genesis chapter 1, 27 to 28. And it reads, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28. And now I'm going to move to another book. So if you have a physical Bible, then you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. So it's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. And it reads, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she will be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Gosh, then that silence. It's really interesting because when you read Ephesians chapter 5, that almost 95% of that is just focused on their husbands. It's like Paul is having a go at their husbands there. It's like, folks, you've got to get your act together. And then he's like, he just sneaked in a little few words there to talk about the wives as well. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the marriage a bit later. So I'm going to talk first on covenant. But you know, this whole topic in covenant and marriage is massive. And you could take Sundays after Sundays and just talk about this on one topic or the other. But I'm just going to try and, you know, and squeeze and just see how God is actually going to unpack this in our midst. And I'm really excited to hear what, you know, God is actually going to speak to us as well this morning. So how many of us in this room here, so I'd quite like show of hands, how many of us have heard the word covenant? Oh, a few of you. You must either be a lawyer, a treasurer, or Christian. Because, you know, you don't tend to use the word covenant very often. Now, how many of you have heard the word contract or agreement? A little more people. Okay. Almost the same, but maybe a few more hands. The word covenant and the agreement and contract, they're pretty much the same thing. They're almost one of the same. They pretty much have everything exactly the same. You have the terms and agreements. You have more than one party, you know, agreeing to either of the sides. And there's going to be a consequence if there's a breach in one of those terms. You know, classic example is mortgage. I mean, most of us have got mortgage, or some of us have mortgage in this day and age. And I think, or we have a tenancy agreement, either one of these. And if you do, then there are some terms and agreements that you need to sign up to, and a consequence if you don't meet or you're in breach of some of those. So just to unpack what covenant actually means in the Bible, I'm just going to talk about the two that's spoken in the Bible. So I'm going to read from Jeremiah, and this was the other book that I referred to earlier. I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. And it should be up on the screen, and I'm going to read it. Now, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, in the first couple of verses of this chapter, it talks about a new covenant. So God is, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying, and God is actually speaking through him, saying that, you know, I'm going to bring in a new covenant. And then he's also talking about, but it's not going to be like the other covenant, or not like the covenant which I handed to Moses in the desert. So he's almost comparing to an old and a new here. And I just want to unpack a little bit very quickly on here. So we know what the old covenant was basically in if you read in Exodus chapter 20 to 23, that's where the introduction of this old covenant was made. And if you were to summarize the whole thing, it was pretty much the Ten Commandments and just a bunch of laws that came along with it. That was your old covenant there. And we also know that the people were pretty much in breach of the covenant day zero. The moment the Ten Commandments were handed over, we knew that, you know, people were in breach already. People were already building an image for themselves to worship. People were almost breaching what God said at the very beginning, do not have another idol, do not have another God beside me. And that was pretty much what they were doing. But you can see here in this passage in Jeremiah 31, you know, it talks about God saying, I'm your husband. He's actually declaring a relationship there. He was almost saying that, you know what, this is the old covenant, but I am establishing you as a husband, and you've betrayed me here, because you've had something to give, but you never did it. but I'm still faithful to you as a husband. And he almost declared, and he was almost doing that. You could almost, you know, you look at those articles, you look at all this the commandments and the laws, and then and God says, you know, if you do these things, you will be blessed. And that was basically what the covenant said there. And then it talks about the new covenant, where he's introducing, you know, I'm going to inscribe the law in their hearts, and I'm going to be birthing something new within their hearts. And God, over here, when it talks about the new covenant, it's not the disappearance of the law and the Ten Commandments. It is not the disappearance of God being a husband to Israel either. You know, pretty much all of the things that were in the old covenant, some of the things still remains intact. So the law and the commandments, pretty much intact. God being our husband, pretty much intact in the new covenant. But you don't have the repetitive, you know, sacrifice of the animal, because there was a once for all sacrifice that Jesus bore for us on the cross of Calvary that forever was a remediation of sin. We have free access to God. We don't have a third party anymore. We don't have to do it through a priest. We have free access to God. And that was the new covenant. And that was basically what God was saying in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to inscribe the law in your hearts. And how does he do that? It is through the Holy Spirit living within us that he's able to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You know, and if God had almost a strategy for the new covenant, or almost had a strap line for it, it was almost like, you know, super fast connection with no middlemen, law and hearts through the Holy Spirit, and once for all remediation of sin. That was the new covenant in a gist, you know, free access to God. And marriage is also similarly compared to the covenant, exactly as how we read in Jeremiah. You know, God was actually saying, I am your husband. I'm, you know, he's declaring that relationship there. And then I thought about, well, hang on, we have marriage as a relationship here on earth. And God is actually talking and almost instituted that as a relationship with Israel and in the new covenant today with us as his body, church. So I begin to think about, you know, what is that importance of marriage? Why do we have marriage today in this day and age? What is it? And there are three or four different things that I just pulled out as key themes of why, you know. One, it's God's solution to solitude for us to have companion. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it talks about, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And later on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this was the birth of marriage defined in the Bible as a public union between a male and a female. And you know, and I started thinking, you know, Adam was out there, he was naming all the animals, he was doing a great job because God tasked him with a great job to do. And then later on, God said, well, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good to be alone. And then he said, I'm going to introduce a helper to complement him. And it's really interesting, the word helper here, because it's almost here saying, I'm going to complement what he needs. I'm going to bring someone to be on his side and complement what he needs. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, also it affirms, and it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And the second reason why I think we have marriage today, and it's biblical, is procreation. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, 28, it said, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It's partaking that costly but sacrificial act of bringing up children, of childbearing. And, you know, there are some marriages that, you know, may not be able to partake in that, but that doesn't mean that you have any less honor to bring to God through your marriage, and that's not the end of it. And the third one, why we have marriage, is for sexual intimacy, and on the other hand, actually, so that you don't burn with passion either. And in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 9, it says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So again, Paul is talking about, he's almost saying, you know, if you find yourself in that place, then, you know, you should not continue in that. And the fourth other reason why we have marriage is, you know, one, because it's to complement our skills, to help, and also to create that structure of accountability within us, within that relationship between both of us. So there are a few things that I really just want to, you know, bring from that Ephesians chapter 5 verse that we just read about what are the roles of the husband and the wife in a marriage. And that's what I'm just going to focus on in the next few 10 minutes or so, and then I'm going to wrap. There are three points that I just want to focus on in the roles and what the role of in the marriage is. And the first thing that I really want to talk about is the husbands loving their wives unconditionally. And that's pretty much painted across the entire chapter and the entire passage of Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25 of that passage, it reads, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, I want to turn something to something familiar that most of us may have done in the past. Anyone been involved in farming or planting crops recently? Mm-hmm. A few hands. We haven't farmed anything. We tried to grow some flowers, but didn't quite turn out the way we expected. Duncan very generously and kindly actually gave us or gifted us two or three, I think they were flowers from memory, or they were plants. They were plants, yeah. Well, there you go. That was how much I remember. And he gifted these, you know, plants for us to grow. He potted it. He did a brilliant job in giving it to us. And it was all really good. And we kept it out and we were really excited. We were like, yeah, you know, we're going to have a go at this one. Until a few weeks later, Duncan actually turned up. And he said, oh, you know what? I just would like to go out the balcony. Just take a look at your balcony. He was actually saying, you've got a really, you know... he was just, I don't know what you would, why were you there? I don't know, he was, he, but But anyway, I don't know why he was there, but he came. He just wanted to just have a cup of coffee anyway. And he just went out at the balcony. He just looked at the flowers or the plant. And he said, oh, they wilted. I think between the three of us, I think the two of us were just not surprised at all. I think Duncan was the only one who was actually a bit surprised, and he was shocked almost. And he almost reserved his shock within his heart. He was like, what on earth were you guys doing? And you know, the reason why I said we both weren't very surprised is because we didn't do much about it. We didn't water it enough. And it's not because we intentionally just wanted to just not care about the plant. We just didn't take the effort and know that, you know what, you need to water it this time of the day and this during this week, or, you know, once a week, twice a week. We just carried on our normal life thinking it's just going to do its job, right? I mean, it's a plant, it's got to grow. But it didn't. It just wilted. And there's this famous word called husbandry. Has anyone heard of the word husbandry? It's farming, you know, growing plants, crop. And, you know, I started thinking about this word husbandry and husband, and what is it? And I was Googling the other day, and interestingly enough, someone was saying, why isn't it called wifery? Why is it husbandry? And someone was really having a go at that one. Anyway, so I was thinking, you know, what is the relationship between husbandry and husband? And, you know, the husband in Old English and the origins, I'm not an English teacher, but I'm just having a stab at this one. The old origins of husband actually comes from a word called husbonda. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it refers to the head of the household. And it also has got some origins from another word called husbondi. It might not mean anything to you, but it means tiller of the soil or farming. And I feel there is a correlation between the husbandry and the husband. It's just in my little world. I feel the care and attention you give to the plant just means it flourishes and it grows into what it's needing to be, into what it's called to be. But it needs care and attention. It cannot happen like the way we did it. You need to give it that care and attention. I feel the role of husbands pretty much that. It's about the care and the love and attention you give to your wife to let the wife flourish and grow. If I could just replace the word husband and just call that a mad lover and a deep carer, I think that might be more apt. And almost get rid of the word husband, because husband is so serious. But that's not what the Bible talks about. It talks about someone who's passionately and madly in love. You know, if you read in the Old Testament, I think it was Isaac, and who was just, you know, messing about. Well, he was I think caught with his wife having a jolly time. He was almost, you know, I think the Bible put it in a very nice way, that Isaac was just having fun with his wife, just having a moment of laughter, you know? And I think that's how the Bible portrays and how it wants to, how people and the world ought to look at marriage. But today, the rhetoric of marriage is broken, you know? The rhetoric of marriage is someone fighting for something else. There's the divorce rate, and that's pretty much what people think of when you talk of marriage. They don't have this beautiful image of, you know, someone having love and affection and care and you know, people flourishing. That's not the immediate picture that the world often gets. But marriage is such a high calling. You know, wife is not there as an object of pleasure. The wife is not there as you know, someone who can just clean the house and just get on with it. You know, that's not the purpose and the role of the wife. It's way more than that. And I think, and this is where the passage also talks about loving your wife as yourself. And I think that's a really interesting thing, because the Bible itself says, well, you've got no choice because you love yourself. I mean, most of us have spent some time combing your hair, or, you know, at least we brush our teeth. I hope so. Or we at least shower. You know, we do these things on a regular basis. We care for ourselves on a regular basis. And so, husbands, if we do that for ourselves, then how much more do we need to do for our wives? And that's what I think the Bible's talking about. And, you know, and if you turn to, okay, then how does Christ love the church? How does a Christ love the church? And in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, 38-39, it says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23, it talks about the steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So if this is how God has showered us with love, his church, his bride, then how much more do we as husbands need to? And you know, the question, the ultimate question is, can the wives every morning wake up and sing the song, "Your forgiveness blooms every morning"? Can she actually sing that instead of "Your mercies are new every morning"? And you know, can we do that? Or do we just bring up every morning the stuff that you just didn't do yesterday? And you know, what comes our way in between all of this? Why is it sometimes a bit of a struggle? You know, you go back, we're born into this world of sin and selfishness. We're almost at odds at each other very often. And, you know, when you get into a marriage, both of us, you know, come into this union of something that's so sacred, but both of us come in with our baggages, and we think, you know, we need to have dominions over each other. And we always have that tug of war, almost, of, you know, I want to have dominion. No, I need to have. And we fight over that. And there are two sayings, and I'm conscious of time as well, but I would quite like to read at least the first saying here, and it's from John Eldridge, and it says, "We are all of us utterly committed and deeply devoted to our style, our way, our approach to life. We have absolutely no intention of giving it up, not even for love. So God creates an environment where we have to, and it's called marriage." I really love that. And, you know, marriage is not about winning grounds, but it's about sacrificially winning her heart. And the second point that I want to touch on from that same passage is to treasure her unconditionally, or treasure your wives unconditionally. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I love that music, by the way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." You know, it's a verse that actually comes with a warning. And if you read the Bible, where the Bible says she's weaker, it doesn't really mean that she's dumb, or that she's, you know, she's weak, as in intellectually weak. It is talking about something slightly different. It talks about a physical weakness, almost in an emotionally helpless state, or in a helpless state. That's what the Bible is actually talking about, and it's not talking about, you know, she's not capable or intellectual. And you know, if you read in Genesis again, we read this chapter where it says we're all made in the image of God. And if you were to drill deeper into what the image of God is, actually it's the likeness of God. I mean, if you think about the likeness of God, if we're all made in the likeness of God, well, surely we all got the same measure of love, gentleness, peace, patience, kindness, all of that, and wisdom to go with it. And the role of the husband here, where it talks about, is, I think, the protector, a physical protector of your wife. And it's also an emotional protector of your wife. You know, the word asks, in the same passage in Peter, it talks about husbands, honor your wife. And that's an interesting, I don't think I've ever read that word before, because it's interesting, because it says honor your wife. It says treasure your wife almost. It's a different action involved there. And ultimately it says, well, if you don't do it, then you're just going to ruin your relationship with God. It's going to ultimately impact your relationship with God and with people around you. And you know, other than just physically protecting and spiritually protecting, there is also something around showering her spiritually, just nourishing her spiritually as well. If you read in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about, you know, how Jesus is so keen on presenting the bride without wrinkles. And I think that is spiritually speaking. So, you know, that might look like praying together in the morning every day. It might look like you reading the word together, you know, on a daily basis, or even just worshiping God during the week together and actually spending and carving out that time to actually do that, and building her up. And the other one to, you know, along with this, is also listening to your wife. And I think, you know, when I've been researching some of this, one of the most common thing around issues of marriage is actually communication and understanding one another. I'm just going to close this last point, and I'm going to read one verse and then I'm going to wrap up. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about wives, respect your husband. I'm going to read from the Amplified version here of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, and it says, however, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him with, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves him, and admires him exceedingly. So to wrap up here, we heard about the old covenant, we heard about the new covenant and how God modeled this marriage for us, where he showed love. And you know, if you read in the Old Testament about Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of these books, it talks about the relentless pursuit of God for his children, for Israel and for us. Just as Christ is the head of the church and the body, that he loves the church unconditionally, so do we as husbands need to love our wives sacrificially. And marriage, at the end, is that sacred institution and is the bedrock of our society to show the glory of God to people around us. So at this time, I would just like to get the band up, if that's okay. And you know, I would encourage you, if you're comfortable with it, to just, if you can just close your eyes and just, you know, ask yourself this question, okay, what is it that God is actually speaking to me today through the passage? And what is it that God is trying to speak to you, particularly in a relationship that you're in, or the relationship you're going to enter in a few years' time or a few months' time? You know, we all need, regardless of where we are, a fresh revelation of God, of his grace, and of his love. And I think there have been people here as well that, you know, sadly have seen issues in their marriage as well, and having an impact on their lives. And many people might be even suffering and probably going through that moment of separation, or have come out of their separation a few years back. God's ultimate plan was, you know, for marriage to be there and to never, you know, Jesus himself said this to the Pharisees, that the plan was never for man to separate what God has brought together, But unfortunately, because of the hardness of man, that is sometimes needed, hardness of the heart of people. And today I just want to pray for, you know, just a few groups of people here. Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about to being imitators of God. Imitators of his love, imitators of his patience. And for the husbands in the room, or the to-be husbands in the room, I just want to pray for us as a group, for us, for husbands, that we will be able to love our wives unconditionally and lean onto the grace and the love of God that is pouring on us and is willing to pour on us to love our wives unconditionally. And I also just want to pray for those who have been separated, or those who've, you know, have been scarred in previous relationships, that I just want to pray a mending over those hearts as well. And for those who are planning to get married, and those who've got, you know, a plan to get married, and now you're hearing this, I just want to pray also for God to just build you, prepare you for that great calling, and ultimately that this holy matrimony will be protected by society, that God would protect this union. Father, we just pray this afternoon time, God, that we just bring our weakness. We just bring what our incapabilities are, the things that we're not able to do. And sometimes loving unconditionally does not come naturally to any one of us. And God, we just want to lean more on you, Holy Spirit. We want to be imitators of you, God. And we want to mirror your love and your care that you show us to our wives, so that she can flourish, so that she can come to the person that she needs to be. And also, Lord, for those who are suffering today as well, and who've been scarred previously, Father, we just pray that would you just envelop them today with your grace, and that your compassion would be over them. And those of us who are excited and wanting to go into this, enter into this holy matrimony, we just pray that, you know, that the hearts also will be prepared and ready for this as well, Father. And we pray, Lord, just from the very beginning, marriage has always been the place, and it's always been something that has been attacked by the enemy from the very beginning. And we pray, Father, would you protect it? Would you conceal it, God? Because that is the bedrock. That is what you want, to show your glory to the world around us. And we pray that the devil would not have his way on that. And we thank you so much, because you're greater than anything else. And we thank you so much for the peace that you surround our hearts. We thank you so much, Lord. Lead us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.